Amen. Amen. Well, church, we begin the second sermon in our new series entitled, on the back of your bulletin, is entitled The Mystery of Babylon Revealed and Why Our Churches Are Dying. And so we've been studying Romans chapter 12. And so we'll be looking at, from the Word of God, why our churches are dying and looking at Babylon and the dangers of it. I invite you to turn to our opening text in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in our Bibles as we begin our Bible study this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The sermon entitled this morning is The Forces Behind Babylon. The Forces Behind Babylon. There in the Bible, there are two Babylons in the Bible the Bible talks about, in the entire Bible. There's the Babylon of old, and then there's also the new Babylon the Bible talks about, which is really the same Babylon repeating itself. For these two Babylons had the same spirit and the same principles that are contrary to the government of God. And so we'll be looking at these principles and how it relates to our church. Now, the Babylon that we can see today that's out there, it's really the working out of the forces that are behind it. And these hidden forces are really the spiritual and intellectual rulers of the darkness of this world. And this morning, God wants us to see the difference between the forces of evil and the forces of good that are out there. So this morning, as we discover the source and spring from which Babylon flows, may we open to see the dangers of Babylon and how it's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that, I'm going to ask for our special prayer this morning. I know our church needs it, so why don't we kneel with us on our knees this morning and seek the Lord humbly as we pray to Him. Father, we humbly kneel before you. We know, Lord, that we can do nothing without you. Our very breath is because of you. And we know that every decision and moment in life, we need you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we experience a deeper experience. And we pray for openness of mind where we cast the cares of this world outside of this church and our minds be focused upon Jesus this morning. Lord, I commit this message into your hands. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we not to be conformed to? Notice what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, be not conformed to this, what does it say?
World.
Don't be conformed to this world. My question this morning to us this morning, could it be possible that we have, in certain areas in our lives, could it be possible that we have conformed to this world? Maybe. Possibly? Let me ask you another question. Could it also be possible, remotely possible, that we have, as a church, conformed to this world? Is that possible? Yeah. I'll let you answer the question. I haven't answered it. What is the very first word described to use describe Babylon? Turn with me to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. What is the word used to describe Babylon? The Bible says here, 17 verse 5, the Bible says, and upon her forehead was a name written. What was written on Babylon's name? What is it? Mystery Babylon. In other words, upon Babylon's name is the very word God uses to describe Babylon. The very first word he uses is the word mystery. In other words, when the word mystery implies that it needs to be searched out. God wants us to find out what is the mystery that is in Babylon, because sometimes we can have Babylon within our own hearts. Is that not true? Sometimes we can have Babylon within our own church. And so we want to closely study what God wants us to learn this morning. Now we're going to go back to the original of Babylon and turn to the Babel. You heard of the Tower of Babel, right? Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 in the Old Testament. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. What did the people of Babel want to do? Let's look at this story here. The original of Babylon. So we understand Babel, the foundation of Babylon. We know what the principles are. So let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. What did the people of Babel do? Verse 4 says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a what? Tower. Whose top may reach unto heaven. So in other words, they wanted to build a city and a tower. Now we only hear, a lot of times only of hearing of the Tower of Babel, right? But the Bible also talks that there is actually a city of Babel also here this morning. Now, Babel was the first city that ever existed. And it was upon this that Babylon was founded upon. Now, what is the foundational principle it was founded upon? Look at the Bible says here. It says that, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a what? Name. In other words, the people in Babel wanted to make themselves a name. In other words, they wanted to glorify themselves. They wanted the arrogance and pride of being popular at that time. They wanted to make themselves a name, to be well known throughout the whole world. The foundational principle of Babel was that they wanted to make themselves a name. In other words, they were full of pride this morning. That was the first Babel. What about Babylon? Look at your papers here in the handout, your papers that are handed out to you. Jeremiah 50, verse 29. It says, the old Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, call together the archers against Babylon. Why? For she has been what? What does it say there? For she has been what? Proud against the Lord. Do you see that? And the next one, it says here in Jeremiah 50, verse 24 and 31. O Babylon, it says, behold, I am against thee, O thou most, what does it say? Proud. So God was against Babylon because of his pride, his arrogance. The same reason he was against Babel back then, the first Babylon. Now, what is the Babylon of the end times known for, or the days we're living in? Turn to Revelation 18, verse 2. Revelation 18, verse 2. Bible says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, the angel. And what did it say? It says, saying, Babylon the great is what? Fallen. Is fallen. How many times does it say is fallen? Twice. So, according to the Bible, what goes before a fall? What? According to the Bible? Pride. The Bible says, pride goeth before a fall. So in other words, Babylon falls, and emphatically pointed out twice, is fallen, because Babylon is full of pride and arrogance. And so God allows this system to fail and to fall. Now we studied this in the past, and we're not going to go over today, but Babylon is referring to the papacy. Now, the papacy is not really the Roman Catholic Church. The papacy is what is actually that runs the Roman Catholic Church. But it's the Vatican in Rome, run by the Pope. That is Babylon. So in the future, Babylon is going to fall. His pride is going to make it fall because of its pride. Twice it said. And not only that, look at verse chapter 18, verse 7. This will confirm that. Talking about Babylon, it says here, how much she, Babylon, has glorified herself. Babylon, the Vatican, the papacy, runs the Roman Catholic Church, is full of pride. Is that true? Look at your quote right here on top of your paper here. From Pope Leo XIII. This is actually quotations here from their own works out there. This is actually from their own church members. The Pope said, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Is that prideful? And people think that a pope can say this, but if any one of you were to say that, would we think that you're humble if you were to say that? You're taking a place of God himself this morning? We hold a place of God Almighty here this morning. Now, first of all, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Babylon. And anyone who calls this church Babylon is not sent by God. But even though this church is not Babylon, could it be possible, my question this morning, that we as Seventh-day Adventists this morning have allowed Babylonian principles to enter into our churches this morning? Could it be remotely possible this morning? Maybe. Definitely this morning. It could be this morning. I want to read you a quote that was written about 100 years ago about to our church. It says here, just as long as you allow pride to dwell in your hearts, so long will you lack power in your work. When there's pride in the church and pride in people's life, there is no power within your life, beloved. For years, a wrong spirit has been cherished, a spirit of pride, a desire for preeminence. Going down, it says, extraordinary power from God must take hold of Seventh-day Adventist churches. Reconversion, not just conversion, but reconversion must take place among the members. What must take place? Reconversion. Do we need to be reconverted this morning, beloved? Reconversion. Pride needs to be taken out of the church. The church lacks power because of pride is dwelling within the church. And the church is not a building. It's people. It's us. It's me this morning, right? I'm the church. You're the church. So pride is within us this morning. That's why our churches are suffering and dying. That as God's witnesses, they may testify to the authoritative power of the truth that sanctifies the soul. Renewed, purified, sanctified. Listen to this. The church must be. We got to be renewed and sanctified. Why? Or else, listen to this, the wrath of God will fall upon them, Seventh-day Adventists, with much greater power than upon those who have never professed to be saints this morning. Amen? I'm going to wake you up a little bit here. It's good to wake us up a little bit, huh? See, the fact that you sit here this morning is an indication, a sign, oh, Brian Lum's in church. Oh, Keala Thompson's in church this morning. Checklist. They're going to be held more accountable than the homosexual there in the civil rights, civil gay rights movement that are married this weekend. Are you following me, beloved? Oh, so-and-so is in church. So let me read it to you one time so you get it, kind of. I know it takes a while to get this. Renewed, purified, sanctified, the church must be, else the wrath of God will fall upon them with much greater power than upon those who have never professed to be saints this morning, beloved. Amen? Dangerous to be in church and not be with God in your mind. Amen? Dangerous, I believe. God wants us to look to him this morning. Beloved, the danger of pride this morning is that pride is contrary to the loving character of Jesus Christ. For while the earth was still full of arrogance of pride, Jesus still chose to humble himself and leave all the glories of heaven just to meet us where we're at. And that's the love and humility of a loving Savior. Amen? It goes contrary to the Savior and his love for us. It's totally, completely contrary. And that's why pride has absolutely no place in God's church this morning. Amen? Only the humility of Christ belongs in his church. Now, what is another thing that happened in Babylon? Look back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Was another reason why the people of Babel want to build a tower in a city? The Bible says, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name. That's where we ended off. And then notice what it says. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So the whole point was they didn't want to be scattered upon the whole earth. So they want to be centralized. So Babylon's main point is that they wanted to be centralized And the main purpose for centralization was for the purpose of domination, of control, of authority. Now, what did God do when he saw them trying to centralize for domination? Notice the Bible says in verse 5, 11 verse 5 to 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will restrain from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" Now, why did God do this? Yeah, very good. The Bible says in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them." The very thing they didn't want is the very thing that God did. They wanted to centralize, but God actually, the Bible says, he scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore, the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The reason why God scattered them, because God wanted to decentralize them. In other words, God saw the people of Babel were trying to use it for domination, so God scattered them abroad everywhere across the whole earth. Now, who was the first king that ever existed? Does anyone know? Who was the first king that ever existed? I heard it out there. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. The Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth." Nimrod began to be the first mighty one in the earth. In other words, Nimrod was the first king that ever existed. Now, what nation was Nimrod the king of? What nation? Does anyone know? Verse 10. Let's see what the Bible says. "And the beginning," talking about Nimrod again, "and the beginning of his kingdom," well, the first kingdom was what? Babel. So Nimrod was the first king that ever existed, the first mighty one, the first king. And also it says, and he was, the Bible says, he was the king. He was the beginning of the kingdom of Babel. So he was the king of Babel, the first king ever existed. And he was the first of the first kingdom. Now, what kind of king was Nimrod? Look at verse 9. Notice what the Bible says here. "Therefore," verse 9, it says, "he was a mighty hunter before the Lord." When you read that, you think, oh, he was good. But the Bible's not really saying that he was actually a good man at all. Instead, the Bible is saying that he was a hunter of men, a persecutor. "For he pursued and compelled men to submit to his authority and to submit to his religion as unto God." Now look at your quotations right here. I took it from another translation of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 10, verse 9. Spurrell's translation, he actually puts it down as this: "He was, Nimrod, an overbearing tyrant in Jehovah's sight." Look at the next page. The actual Hebrew definition of Nimrod comes out to rebellion. On the top left, it says supercilious contempt, the extremely impious rebel. So Nimrod was an overbearing tyrant. He was dominating, he was controlling, authoritative. That was Nimrod, the first king of Babel. Now, how was Babylon also? Look at your papers here as we go through. Look at some text here in the papers. How was Babylon described as in the Bible? The second quote on the top left, it says, "Babylon, the terrible of the nations, controlling, dominating." Do you see that? The next quote, it says, Jeremiah 50, verse 23, "Babylon is the hammer of the whole earth." The next quotation, Isaiah 14, 46, "Babylon, the oppressor," and it's reading the bold prints, "who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger." Is that a good, loving nation, do you think, out there? No. So all these things was Babylon. So Babylon was a controlling, authoritative, using force and its power to control the world. Use centralization and world domination, it was perfected in Babylon. "For it was by its force and its power that it conquered the then world. For all the other kingdoms were governed freely within their own realms, but they had to submit to Babylon." Now, we know about Babylon of old, but what about Babylon of new? Turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 3 to 6. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3 and 6. Talking about the papacy again. The Vatican. It says, "So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman," this church, the Vatican, "this woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, the nations, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So it has a dominating effect. When it rides a beast, it means it controls the beast. It's a centralized, it's dominating effect upon the beast of Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 6. What else did it do? "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." In other words, during the Dark Ages, we know that the church, the Roman church, killed hundreds of millions of people, right? We know that. Now they dominate the nations to do its work. But nevertheless, they were behind it. So they used domination and force and control to kill and to harm God's people. And that's what Babylon is known for. Oppressive and dominating dictatorship. And today the Church of Rome with its Pope and Cardinals on their high thrones had the same influence that the King of Babylon had over the nations. But beloved, this morning my question is this. Could it also be possible that we have adopted the Babylonian principle of centralization and domination within our churches also? Could it be possible that we have also allowed this Babylonian principle of domination and centralization and domination into our beloved Seventh-day Adventist churches also? Could that be possible this morning, beloved? I think about our church and how we're the second most organized religion, second to the Roman Catholic Church. Purpose of centralization. The more centralization, beloved, the more domination from the top down, from the leadership down to its people. But I believe in the last days, God's going to work out of the common order of things in a way that's contrary to all human planning this morning. Amen? God's going to work in a mighty way from the bottom up in the last days. Amen? He's going to work in a way not known and contrary to all of our human planning here this morning. I want you to look at this quote here on the fifth quote in your papers on the left page. It says, "God has not set any kingly power in the Seventh-day Adventist church to control the whole body. There will not be any popes within this church or to control any branch of the work. He has not provided that the burden of leadership shall rest upon a few men." God has not allowed that there be no pope or one person that everyone looks to within our church, beloved, that we depend upon for the power of God's Holy Spirit. Is that not true? Cannot we go to God directly without going to man first? Is that not true? Now, I believe in organization. And I believe we should be more organized, but after God's way and not after man's way, beloved, this morning. Amen? The structure of the church from the general conference down to the local church level needs to be reorganized, beloved, this morning. Amen? We need an organization that people allow to go to God freely, directly, without depending upon man. Especially for the Holy Spirit. It's sad to see that we depend a lot upon the program that's passed on down from the top down rather than people depending upon the Holy Spirit. I really believe with all my heart, we are still in, we've gone back into the Dark Ages. Why? Because the church members do not realize the power that they have access to by going directly to God through Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? I really believe the church members do not realize the power. You do not realize the power you have because sometimes the organization can hinder your mind from thinking that you can actually go to God without man. Are you following me, beloved? And so we have a spiritually dead churches, of course. Because if you were truly connected to God and you feel that you could go to God without man, you would be spiritually filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and the church would be fully filled with the power of God this morning. Amen? But I really believe we've gone back to the Dark Ages. And it's going to be a miracle of God to get us out this morning. A miracle of God. We've gone to the control and authority of leadership over the people. I want you to notice this quote here. Notice what it says here. The next quote on the bottom on the left, it says, "The earth was dark through misapprehension of God, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God. Satan's deceptive power was to be broken." How? This could not be done by what? Force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government this morning. Amen? Can you use force this morning, whatever it may be, even in your business at work? And you may have it, you know, the world is different. And by the way, the church is not a business this morning. Amen? The church is organized by God this morning. And you can use force in the business world, but God does not want force to be used in the leadership down from the top down within God's church, especially His remnant church this morning. Amen? Force is contrary to the government of God. It's contrary to the principles of God's government. We cannot use force in God's church. The exercise of force is contrary to the principle of God's government. He desires only the service of what? Love this morning. Amen? Only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded, beloved. Amen? It cannot be worn by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. Isn't that beautiful? And we can go deeper into the church. We can go into our very homes this morning. Amen? Love cannot be commanded in the home, beloved. As parents, love cannot be commanded. It cannot be, love in our children cannot be worn by force or authority this morning, beloved. Amen? Only by love, this is powerful, only by love is love awakened. If there's no love between a husband and a wife, love does not happen because me coming more authoritative and forceful upon that person, right, to love me. Is that possible? Is when I initiate and love my spouse who we've been fighting with for the last 5 years or whatever, when I initiate first, they will respond if you had fully the love of God within your heart this morning. Amen? But we cannot love this way unless we have the love of God in our own hearts first this morning, beloved. Because our human natures cannot love like this, beloved. Amen? We cannot love this way. No one can love this way. And that's why God says that only by love is love awakened. We have to love first, take the initiative, and they will respond by loving in return. But we cannot love unless we first have experienced the love of Jesus in your heart and my heart this morning. Love cannot be commanded. It cannot be worn by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. Listen to this. To know God is to love Him this morning. Amen? If you know God, you will love Him this morning. Amen? And you will have that love within your hearts to love other people. You have that love in your hearts to love your children. You have your love in your hearts to love your parents here this morning. You have love in your hearts to love your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers that irritate you. Because we of ourselves cannot love like Jesus loved us this morning. We cannot. And that's why it shows our need that we need Jesus in our lives and we need Jesus in our homes and we need Jesus within God's church this morning. Amen? Every problem is actually an opportunity to reveal to us this morning that we need Jesus more than ever before in this world's history. Amen? We need the love of God in our souls and to burn within our hearts. The problem is we deceive ourselves and think that we need nothing at all and we need time to wait things out. Beloved, what we need in the calling of Jesus is that we need Jesus in my life and your life here this morning. Amen? Amen? To know God is to love Him. Do you love Him this morning, my question? Maybe you need to get to know Him. Get to know Jesus this morning. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. And that's what I'm talking about, because God's church cannot be run by force or authority. It cannot be ruled by commanded. It must be awakened within the hearts of the people. And the leadership within the church must be willing and able to love the people. And the people will respond back to the leadership. Amen? From the top down. A sacred responsibility from the top down is the higher your position, any position you take in the church, is meant that you are meant to be a servant leader this morning. Amen? That you initiate by love, that you're not to use your authority to command or to force people to do what you want them to do. But you lovingly ask them in the name of Jesus and show them love that Jesus wants you to show them. Amen. Amen this morning, beloved. What's the last thing that Babylon has? Isaiah chapter 39. Look at Isaiah chapter 39 this morning. Verse 1 and 2. What did the king show to the representatives of Babylon? Notice the Bible says, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, the king, for he heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah, the king of Israel, was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things and silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So what did King Hezekiah show to the Babylonian representatives? What did he show them? How God healed him? All the things, all the treasures that he had. Now what was the result of this? Look at verse 6. The Bible says, Isaiah said to the king, behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, say the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said to the king that they're going to come and take all your treasures. Why? Because Isaiah knew that the foundational principle of Babylon was greed for money. That's the foundational principle. What about the Babylon of new? Turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. What is the Babylon of today known that you see in the Vatican, in the Church of Rome? What are they also known for? The Bible says in Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman or the church, the Roman church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. By the way, that's their colors, if you see them, right? Purple and scarlet. And decked with what? Gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You can see the wealth, riches, and how they use extravagantly if you go to the Vatican in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica. All the gold and precious stones that are used in there, rather than helping out the poor, is there to be extravagantly displayed among the people. People coming from around the world to see the wealth of Rome today. But beloved, the Church of Rome has always been known for its ravenous greed for gold. Let me read you some quotes from some leaders within their own church, the church leaders. Let me read the quotes on the inside right page. Robert, Bishop of Lincoln, said, "O money, money, how much canst thou effect, especially at the court of Rome?" The next quote is from the doctors of the University of Paris. They said, "Religion is for them, the Vatican, a mine of gold, which they work to the last vein." Is that talking about the papacy that controls the Roman Catholic Church? Then it says, Duke George II said, "All sense of shame has been cast off, and one thing only is pursued, money, money." And the last one, it says, "Rejoice now, Vatican, all treasures are open to thee. Thou wilt sell God himself for gold," beloved. Amen. God, you will sell God and sell for gold. You're so greedy for money. But my question this morning is, could it also be possible that we as Seventh-day Adventists here this morning have also allowed this Babylonian principle of greed to come into our churches this morning? Could it be possible? Could it be possible we also allow this greed for wealth and money to also come into my own heart and your own heart this morning also in our church? Could it be possible this morning? I'll read you the quote from 100 years ago. You tell me if it's relevant. "The love of money, which is the root of all evil, has had a large place in their hearts. Many whose names are upon the church records have oppressed the poor and grasped every possible advantage over those who are under them. They have lived to gratify appetite, to make extravagant display of the money, and pride is fast making a Sodom of our world." Have we also come to the point that we love God, we love money more than we love God? Have we become guilty that maybe that we actually esteem riches and treasure in this world, getting a good job so I can make a lot of money, and it's what more important than making it to the eternal kingdom where there's riches and glory forever? It's sad to say that we possibly are. The most distressing thing about greed is that this same lustful desire for money is also revealed within our churches today. Even through our creative fundraising sometimes and our innovative events. Anything to try is like the modern day way to where we can make money for our church. Indulgences they used to do in the dark ages. Could be possible that we created creative, innovative designs today, not called indulgences, but ways that people can donate their money rather than the free will of loving God and want to freely give it to God. Do we have to be so innovative today and fresh to create a new ways that people can actually make donations to God? Well, let me read you this quote on the last page here of the handouts. And listen, notice what it says. It says, "Let us stand clear of all these church corruptions, dissipations, and festivals, which have a demoralizing influence upon young and old." So what are these? "We have no right to throw over them the cloak of sanctity because the means is to be used for church purposes." So whatever we do, just because the church does it, doesn't necessarily mean that it's actually always right. "Such offerings are lame and diseased and bear the curse of God." What do they bear? Curse of God. "They are the price of souls. The pulpit may defend festivals, dancing, lotteries or gambling, fairs, like fundraisers, and luxurious feasts." So like how they charge $500 a plate in order to get you to donate money to their cause. You know what I'm talking about? The politicians do that in the world. "To obtain means for church purposes. But let us participate in none of these things, for if we do, God's displeasure will be upon us. We do not propose to appeal to the lust of the appetite." The only way that people donate is that they'll buy something at a baked goods sale to satisfy their appetite. "Or resort to corn amusement, a fundraiser, as an inducement to Christ's professed followers to give up the means which God has entrusted to them." Listen to this. "If they do not give willingly for the love of Christ, the offering will in no case be acceptable to God." Why can't we, just out of the free willing of our heart, because we love God, why can't we willingly and want to just give money to God and His causes and His churches and His schools, right? Why can't we just do that? Why do we have to be innovative and creative in ways to gratify the appetite and the pleasures and amusements in order to give money for God? Why can't we just say, "God, I love you, and here's my money for my tithe, and here's my money for my offering, and I praise God and give it to you freely." Amen? What happened to love in our church? Whatever happened to love for God? Is it a sign today that maybe we've been losing the love of God in our church? And I came to this conclusion. Maybe it's okay to do that because that's not God's backup plan, but it's like human's backup plan. Because maybe if we didn't do the things, we wouldn't get as much money as we are getting today. Is that not true? We wouldn't get the money we're getting because of these things that we're doing. Do we not need the love of God? Do you not see it today than ever before? Do you not see that we need God's love and God's mercy to be revealed in my life that we may truly give our lives everything we have to Him this morning? Greed and selfishness are contrary to the loving character of Jesus Christ. For it was while Jesus was sold by a church member for 30 pieces of silver that He also gave up His life unselfishly for us on the cross of Calvary. All things are moving quickly towards the supremacy of Babylon once again. And the sad thing is that God's church, who is supposed to be a representative of His character of love, has instead allowed Babylonian principles to enter into His church this morning. Do you not see that, beloved? This morning, we don't need the pride of Babylon. What we need is the humility of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? We don't need the force of authority, but what we need within our hearts is the love of Calvary this morning. We don't need the greed of money, but what we need within our lives is the unselfishness of the cross this morning. So this morning, why don't you allow the Christ to come into your life? Why don't you surrender to the callings of the Holy Spirit upon your life? Why don't you let Him move within your soul this morning to give your life to Him this morning? Isn't that your desire? Sometimes God comes around and He kind of shakes us up, huh? I look at my life, you know, I praise God for trials in my life. If it wasn't for those trials, I would never turn to God. I praise God for all the trials I ever went through and the struggles I went through. I praise God for all the horrible things that ever happened to me. They've been the greatest blessings in my life. And I praise God for all the trials that every one of us go through. Amen? Rejoice in tribulation, right? The Bible says. Praise God. It's a time when you can grow in your spiritual walk because God knows we need it this morning. Amen? He doesn't allow things to happen unless He's controlling. He knows that you're going through something because He knows that you can handle it. He knows that you need to be refined. He knows that you need to grow and you need to get stronger to prepare you for what's ahead because we are not ready as a people, beloved. I don't know if there's anyone here that thinks otherwise, but I know in my heart that we as a church, as I read, I don't even want to read the Great Controversy. Because the more I read it, like, I almost like, I'm not going to get this, I'm frustrated. Like, we are not even there. I read it for a while, put it away. Because I know from where we should be and where we're at is completely two different worlds. Do you not see that? We're living in our own fantasy world here in Pune, actually. Because things are so good for us. Can you imagine what's going to be like in the last days? We're definitely not ready for it. And I know, humbly, I know I'm not ready for it. But beloved, are you ready this morning for it? Are you ready for Jesus to come is my question this morning. Sincerely, can you ask your soul this morning, look within yourself and ask your question, am I ready? Search your own hearts. Am I ready for Jesus to come this morning? If the time of trouble was to come up, would you be ready to stand in the sight of a God without a mediator, beloved? Are you able to do that in the sight of God? Are you able to go through persecution and trials and jail and abuse and trials? I was reading a great controversy that says that the leadership in the country, congressmen and representatives, will be indignant at those who continue to obey God's Ten Commandments. Indignant, angry, and bitter. You'll be in the news, and they'll be saying, these people are like this. Why are they disobeying the laws of the land? Are you ready, beloved, for Jesus to come, is my question. Are you sincerely ready this morning, is my question. This morning, Jesus wants us to be ready. He wants us to stand up for Him this morning. How many of you want to stand up for Jesus? Let me see your hands this morning. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 618 in your hymnals. 618. Stand up for Jesus this morning. 618.